Join together in prayer.
So, Father, now as we turn very soon to your word, we ask that you would help us this morning to hear your word, to hear the scriptures read, but also reflected on. We pray that you'd help our hearts for those of us who are maybe tired this morning, who are maybe in some state of maybe boredom regarding this service or what's going on. Lord, do something that we cannot do for ourselves. Stir our hearts. Incline our ears, help us lean forward in some ways that we might hear you speaking to us. And then, Lord, do something, as you always do. When you speak, Lord, things always happen. So also in our lives, we trust you will do that. Speak, Lord, this morning, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read in a few moments from John chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or some way of accessing a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 12 with me. We're going to read that in a few moments. We're continuing our sermon series that we began at the beginning of July called What Smartphone Would Jesus Buy? And we're using that question to think about technology in general. And I realize that as we talk about technology and cell phones and computers and tablets, it's maybe not connecting directly with all of us. Like, I know some of us use our phones, it's like always there, always in our pocket, always on our hand. Others of us might say, I hardly ever use a cell phone. I've never taken a selfie with a cell phone. I don't know exactly what you're talking about. But I'm hoping that the general themes and concepts and principles will have some connection with your life. I'm finding that the conversations we're having a little bit on Sunday mornings about technology are really important. And technology is doing something, and I don't know if anyone can really grasp how much it's doing to us. It's changing our lives. I think it's changing our world. It's even changing our bodies. So my wife Phyllis told me that she found a story online about a company in the States that's encouraging their employees to insert a small microchip into their hands. So now you don't need keys anymore or some kind of card. You can just swipe your hand to get into the building. Go to the cafeteria, just swipe your hand and pay for your food and your drink. And I was thinking about that. It sounds kind of interesting. But I want to think, you know, can we reflect on that Christianly? Is there a way of thinking about that biblically from a Christian point of view? More than just saying, oh, that sounds dangerous, or that sounds interesting, or we should do that at Nelson Avenue. You know, is there a way of thinking about that from a Christian point of view? Or even, and I don't want to get too much into this morning, but driverless vehicles. Like, that seems to be possibly the future. I will sit in a vehicle, I will no longer drive it, the vehicle will drive itself. Now, could we think about that from a Christian, is that good? Okay? I'm just trying to find categories. Like, what's technology doing to us? How much technology is too much technology, and what are the gains and the losses from all the technology that we're using? And I'm hoping the conversations will continue, hopefully long after the sermon series is done next week Sunday, in our own conversations, our own minds. Especially, I want to encourage us from a Christian point of view, from the point of view of the Bible and the story of Jesus, how do we think about these things? So let's read now. Grace, if you'd come, John 12, 27 to 43. Bit of a long passage, but try your best to stay with it.
Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet Isaiah. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they neither can see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This morning again, I want to commend to you the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus is a profound and masterful teacher, preacher, prophet, and speaker. And I think both Christians and a number of non-Christians would acknowledge that. No matter, or beyond all the claims he makes, he has an ability to teach others and to do that in gripping ways. But the one thing about Jesus that maybe other teachers do, but Jesus does on a continual basis, is he is always trying to reorient the thinking of his listeners. So people have a certain way of thinking, a default way of thinking, a typical way of thinking, and I find so often when he's speaking and teaching, he is trying to turn that upside down. And this morning, I just want to highlight some of Jesus' upside-down teaching. When he comes and brings something to us, and it's very different than the way we think. So he says in Matthew chapter 5, "Love your enemies," which is totally counterintuitive. I thought, oh, I should love my friends and my family, but love my enemies? Or he says in Matthew 20, "The first will be last, and the last will be..." I thought the first were first, and the last were... How can the first be last and the last first? Matthew 22, "The greatest among you will be your servants." I thought, we think, the greatest is the greatest. The greatest is the leader, the strong one, the one who's telling others what to do. How can serving make you great? Or Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God." I thought I should seek my own kingdom first, my own life, make sure I'm all okay, and then maybe I have time and ability to seek what God wants. Even last week's message, if you were here, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Now, no matter what you thought about my ramblings regarding selfies, I'm hoping you'll at least agree with me that Jesus is reorienting, he's turning upside down our typical way of thinking. I should love me, That's how most of us think and live. I love me, then those close to me, maybe those a little bit further away from me. I have no idea what it means to love God. And Jesus says, flip it upside down. First, learn or seek to love God with all you have more than anything or anyone else. Love your neighbor, even if your neighbor is a stranger or an enemy. And I'm suggesting he doesn't tell us to love ourselves because we all know what it means, what it feels like to love ourselves. Love God, love your neighbor, and you already know what it means to love yourself. Although difficult to take in, I suggest that we listen to Jesus because he has, as the people listened to him 2,000 years ago realized, he has authority. When he speaks, he's speaking differently than all the other religious leaders they heard. But also I suggest we listen to Jesus because even when he's disorienting us or turning our thinking upside down, we listen to him because we believe the Bible presents him, the church confesses him to be the truly human one. Now, he is the Holy One. He is the Divine One. But he's also presented as the truly human one. That no one has lived a fuller or richer human life than Jesus the Christ. And his miracles, all his signs and wonders, back up his claims that he is the truly human one. But I believe especially the death he died backs up all the claims he made, especially the claim that he is living the truly human life. When we put the life of Jesus up against the life of anyone else in human history, whether it's Alexander the Great or Socrates or Herod the Great, or Gandhi, or Confucius, or Muhammad, or the Dalai Lama, or even Mother Teresa, when we put Jesus up against any other life, his life is richer and deeper, more vibrant, certainly more loving, and I suggest more truly human than any other life. And because of that, I encourage us to listen to him. Now, what Jesus does in his teachings, the Bible does as well. The Bible, we call it the Word of God. I sometimes like to think of it as the Word of Jesus because it points to him, it's all about him, and it contains so much message about him. The Bible's also wanting to reorient or renew our thinking, our minds, our worldviews. How we think, how we see the world. And this morning's passage, especially the last few verses, is trying to do the same thing. Now, before I get there, the last few verses, I want to just kind of ramp up to those verses by saying a few things along the way. So, first of all, I want to suggest to you that all of us, because we're human beings, I'm assuming we're all human beings this morning, I know I sometimes hear these views that, you know, some of us are not really humans and some of there are aliens living among us. I don't believe that. I believe we're all human beings. Because we're all human beings, we all need affirmation, confirmation, acknowledgement, praise, encouragement. The list can go on. We are wired for this. We need this. We all want someone, or maybe hopefully more than someone, to like us. And I'm thinking about like this morning in the social media sense. So when I put up a picture, I want you to like it. Or I put up a video, I want you to like it. Or now I think even you can you love it? You got a heart or something? I want you to positively respond to it. Because when you do, every like that I get, it's amazing what happens. I feel really good. I feel affirmed, acknowledged, validated, encouraged, appreciated, praised. I feel liked by you and all my other friends who are responding to these pictures and videos and comments that I make. And there is something deeply human about this. I suggest we're made for this. We aren't just people who want it. We need it. And Jesus himself, now, I'm using a bit of a tricky word this morning that I'm not sure if I should have used it. So it's on the screen in a few moments. But Jesus also, and I'm saying needed in parenthesis, but or in quotes there, but he, whether that's the right word, but he certainly received affirmation from God the Father. It's actually amazing how much affirmation Jesus received in his ministry from his Father. Even in our passage, as Grace began reading, Jesus prays or says, "Father, glorify your name." Now, Jesus never prays like we typically pray, right? He never teaches us to pray like we typically pray. If you do pray, typically we pray like, "Oh Lord, you know, please do this. I don't know if you will, and maybe you want to, maybe you don't, but please do this, and I'm just kind of begging you." Jesus never does that. Jesus, even in the Lord's Prayer, it's always command, imperative. So the Lord's Prayer is not, "Oh Lord, please make your kingdom come. It'd be so nice if your kingdom, please, may your will be done." That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is command, "Make your kingdom come." That's the prayer. "May your will be done. Make your will happen." That's the way Jesus prays. That's the way he teaches us to pray. Not arrogantly, like we're running the world, but, "Lord, do this." So also here, glorify your name. Do it. And the voice comes from heaven, and I believe is a voice of affirmation. "I have glorified it. I'm responding to the prayer, and I will glorify it again." At his baptism in Luke chapter 3, Jesus comes out of the waters, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's affirmation. I'm affirming my son. Or when Jesus goes up on the hillside or the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, the Bible says Jesus is transfigured in front of them, Elijah and Moses with him, and the voice comes, "This is my son," Mark chapter 9, "whom I love. Listen to him." Now I'm hoping, and sort of assuming, but I've learned not to hardly assume anything anymore about our lives. But I'm hoping all of us have received this from our parents. That to hear the words, "You're my son, you're my daughter, I love you." Those are words of affirmation. Those are words we need to hear. My father hardly said that to me in my lifetime. But before he died, on the phone, "I'm proud of you." That seemed to cover a whole lifetime. At least once, "Thank you, Dad." So this morning, I'm not trying to say, don't want that. Don't look for that. I think we need that. Some scholars even suggest that when Jesus was raised from the dead, his rising from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his being seated at the Father's right hand is a huge stamp of affirmation. The Bible tells us he rose from the dead, Jesus did, but it was the Father raising him from the dead. That this is the affirmation on the total life of Jesus. Now, Jesus received affirmation, and we are wired to receive affirmation. So receiving affirmation, wanting it, needing it, acknowledgement, liking, people to like us, even to receive some kind of praise is not wrong. But I think for many people, this need or this desire kind of goes wonky, right? It goes sideways. We become obsessed with the affirmation of others. We become primarily people pleasers. That becomes our default way of living and thinking. So it's not just we want it. We're lusting after the affirmation of others. We are obsessed by the affirmation of others. And one of the books I was reading before I started this sermon series by a guy named Tony Ranke, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, he has a quote in that book where he says this: smartphones prick the primitive human impulse for appreciation. So that's inside all of us. Through constant contact with other seekers of affirmation. So all of us are wanting this affirmation. This is one reason why it's so hard to put your phones away. I was going to ask us this morning, I forgot to turn off our phones, which, you know, I should do as well, for the service. You know, we constantly are looking for, oh, did they like it? Does someone love me? And then he says this, where am I here? He says, we fear one another. And we want admiration from one another, so we cultivate an inordinate desire for human approval through our social media platforms. For those of us who struggle here, Jesus' warning is very clear. Whoever loves the social media or her social network more than me is not worthy of me. Now, this looks a little counterintuitive. Right? This doesn't make sense to us right away. I put a picture on my Instagram or my Facebook or wherever it is, and I want you to like it because it's a nice picture. That seems to be the motivation. But as I think about what this author is writing, and as I think about my own life, maybe there is some fear going on. I want you to like it, but I'm actually fearful of what you might say. I'm fearful that you won't like it. I'm fearful you won't like me. And if you don't like it or don't like me, I'm going to be crushed and ruined. So please like me. Please like my picture and my video and my comments. The people we want to like us have so much control over us. It looks selfless when I put the picture up or the video up. But I realize so often it's pretty selfish. I put the picture up hoping you'll like it, but I really want you to like it so that I feel good. It's really a lot, it seems to me, about me. I feel empty or lonely. I need to be lifted up. I'm dependent on other people in unhealthy ways to be filled up. So there are, again, maybe not true for you, but I kind of gauge my own heart. I read this book. I reflect a little bit. I think, man, there are lots of unhealthy psychological, emotional reasons for wanting someone to like us online. But from our passage this morning, I want to say that wanting the affirmation of others is not wrong. What's wrong is wanting that more than the affirmation that comes from God. Now, that sentence assumes a lot of things. It assumes, of course, that God is there, that God affirms, and that his affirmation is worth more than the affirmation of a friend, a co-worker, a child, a spouse, a parent. In this morning's passage, we hear about leaders who believe in Jesus. So there's some people who don't believe. He did all these miracles and signs. They don't believe, but some people believed. But then the Bible says, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith because they were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. So the idea is, the Pharisees run the synagogue. The Pharisees don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And if you come into this synagogue believing Jesus is the Messiah, we're going to get rid of you. Because we don't want that kind of belief or person in this place. And this verse, at least it helps me think that there are different kinds of faith out there. There is what is sometimes called the practical atheism. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But I never in my life expect God to show up, speak to me, direct me. I don't think he's really doing anything in our day, but I still believe in him. So I give an assent to God. You might even see me in church sometimes singing and participating, but I don't really expect him to do anything. He's not really at work. There's also in our passage a hidden kind of faith. I believe, but please don't tell anybody. And you don't have to tell anybody because you would never know that I believe. I believe inside, but never on the outside. And I think the Bible is continually calling us to a public faith, right? A public following of Jesus because of who God is. He's a public God and deserves public public faith, belief, because of who we are as human beings. If we really believe something, it will come out somehow. I think it's impossible to really believe something in our hearts and not show evidence of it. So if there's no evidence, we can ask ourselves, is there anything inside? But also for the sake of others. If every person who believes in Jesus is just quiet about it, that faith will never be spread. That good news about Jesus will never be shared. Now, I don't want to make a judgment on the faith of these leaders, but I think the gospel writer is saying there's something deficient here. And I can relate to that. You know, when I was going to school as a child, which seems like a long time ago now, people would ask me, about where do you go to school? And I went to a Christian school. And so if you're a part of the church community, I'd say, hey, I go to John Ox. I go to that Christian school in Fruitland. But if you're not part of the church community, I don't know what you're going to say. I'm going to say, I go to a private school. I'm not going to tell you it's a Christian school because I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. You might kind of give me a look or say something. I don't want to hear that. Well, I think about last week's Sunday evening, we were having this great party for Matt and Natasha. I'm always so thankful for those times of the church community to gather together. And, you know, it's a shower, but really a party because there's both men and women there and kids and youth. And then we have a devotional and then we have a prayer, which is all fine. And then we start singing outside in the backyard. I'd like to sing, but for a few moments I'm thinking, let's quiet down. Let's not sing too loud because who knows, the neighbor could come out. Someone could yell, quiet! And I would feel all embarrassed. So I can relate to why people just want to have a quiet faith. And why is this so hard for me and maybe for some of us and for these people in this passage? Well, the author of the book I was reading says, why was it so hard for them, the leaders in this passage, to celebrate Christ? It's simple. Public approval forbade it. If you follow Christ, the world will unfollow you. You'll be shunned. You'll be despised. If the glory of others is your God, you will not celebrate the glory of Christ. But if you come to Christ and treasure his glory above all other glory, you'll be forced to forfeit the buzz of human approval. Now, for me, that doesn't negate the need we have for human approval. But again, this passage is trying to turn our thinking upside down a little bit. I live wanting the approval of others first, and if God approves, that's great. The pastor is trying to say, want the approval of God first. Want his like on your life first. His affirmation, his praise. And then, certainly, those around you, it's needed. We desire it. But reorient your thinking. Reorient your desire. In verse 43, right at the end of the passage that Grace read for us, it says, because this is happening, because they love human praise more than praise from God. This is the underlying reason why Don't tell anyone I believe in Jesus. The actual language in the Greek, in the original language of this document, says not praise, it actually says, for they loved human glory. They loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. Which is maybe a weird way of talking about it. Because when I think about glory, I usually think about God's glory. About light and beauty and radiance and God's holiness. We were singing about that this morning. Holy, holy, holy. And God's awesomeness. So like when the angels come to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and the glory of the Lord shone around them, that's one kind of glory. But in a sermon I was reading from C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory, he said there's another kind of glory in the Bible. That's the affirmation, the praise, the approval, the commendation, the appreciation that God bestows on us. And then he goes to a passage in Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's about these two groups of people. And the one group of people that is following the will of God, it says a few times in Matthew 25, that when they come into the presence of God, God is going to say these words to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Now that should be amazing to us. That God would say, "Well done." Our praise, our worship is meant to say to God and to others, God has done things well. He's created a pretty good, pretty awesome world. Pretty awesome universe. He has sent his son. He's done all things well. But for those who stand before God at the end of history, and I'm going to say who have seen the glory of God in Jesus, have seen it and received it, God's going to say to us, "Well done." The God of the universe will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." That is the commendation of God. And in this sermon that C.S. Lewis gave, he says toward the end of the sermon, "It is written that we shall stand before him, before God, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise almost incredible and beyond, and only possible by the work of Christ, as some of us, that any of us who really chooses shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God." To please God. I know this kind of language, it sounds like, is that right? But if the scriptures are correct, I think it's right. To please God. To be a real ingredient in the divine happiness. To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father and a son. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. And this morning, I want to suggest that we ask God to reorient our hearts. We acknowledge, at least to God, maybe to someone else, I do long, sometimes too much for the approval of others, oh God. I really want your approval. If you're really the God of the universe, if you're really the God who made, if you're really the God of my life, if you're really the God who sent Jesus for my sins and my salvation, if there's really good news in the Bible and you're the God behind it all, then I really want your approval. I really want your affirmation of my life. I want to live for that. And this morning, I want to lead us in a prayer that's going to be partly confession, but also partly longing, that God would do something in our hearts, leading us to flip our longings upside down a little bit. God, I want your affirmation. I want you to put a like on my life. Others as well, but my desire is, God, for you to do it. That's my main desire. So let's pray together. Father, I confess, and maybe others this morning confess, Lord, that we want so much, we live so much, wanting others to like us in some way. And we confess, oh Lord, that's the way you've made us. It's really a glorious way you've made us. But we all also acknowledge, Lord, that that good desire has gone sideways for a lot of us. That we're longing for things, we're longing for people in ways beyond what they're able to do. And we're not longing for your affirmation. So, Lord, as you can, by your spirits, maybe through this message, through your word, maybe through the words of others in our lives, Lord, start to reorient our longings. Start to reorient our longings for your affirmation. Lord, help us even to ask, what does that look like for God to take delight in me? For God to like me? For God to kind of click like on my life or what I'm doing? So Lord, give us a longing for your divine approval, your divine like in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.